We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're at. And we've talked a lot about doctrine. We've talked a lot about Old Covenant, New Covenant. If you've been with us the whole time, you understand that we went through a pretty good section of doctrine. And now that we've come to chapter 12, we've entered a section of application. I try to apply everything anyway, but you can't avoid applying it because that's what chapters 12 and 13 are all about. Now that you understand there's a new covenant, now that you saw faith and you've gone through all the first 11 chapters, now you begin to apply what we're learning into walking out there on the street or wherever you're at. And he talked about that we should consider Jesus. We ought to be looking to Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing. Normally, our trouble comes when we don't look to Jesus, but we look to other Christians. We look to groups of people. And you hear very often, man, that group's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, can you name any group that's not? I mean, we're all sinners. We're liars. Gypsies, tramps, and thieves. I mean, we're adulterers. That's what we are. You say, not me. Oh, yeah, you too. You know, just go back and read through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount there, and you see that we've got some major problems. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. Even me and you. And the Lord hath laid on him, that would be Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you read, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, but it's something that you have to accept. We've talked about all that now. We want to take up in chapter 12, verse 5. We want to take up there. We're probably not going to get too far tonight, it looks like, because there are a lot of things that we need to talk about. Now, verse 5 says this. Well, verse 4 tells us, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, most of you probably have not been so persecuted that your life has been in jeopardy because you're a Christian. You haven't resisted yet sin unto blood. Some people in the world today have. The Hebrews that he wrote to, very quickly after they received this letter, persecution increased. And many of them did have their lives taken because of their faith. We'll talk about that in a moment. But so he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He says, you guys have forgotten this. So don't forget this. Here it is. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. He's quoting to us from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I know that you recognize that. Chastening, the word means discipline. That's basically what the word means. So here is what he doesn't want us to forget. Of all this thing, of everything that's going on in our lives, I mean, there are some troubles, there are some suffering, there's a lot of stuff, and he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Now remember, we'll talk about discipline in a moment. Chastening, the word means discipline. Does God discipline his children? Well, that's what this whole section is about. Yes, he does. And so let's read on. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines. And scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as with sons. What son is he whom the father doesn't discipline? In other words, any father who loves his son is going to discipline his child, right? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. The word is illegitimate. You're not real children. Interesting section. Quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, he says, my son, or my child, Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. And don't faint when you're rebuked of God. Now that tells you that God disciplines His children. All of His children. Right? You know, God's children suffer. I don't know if you know that. But God's children do suffer. Everybody that's a true believer, they suffer. And there are a lot of reasons that the children of God suffer. There are a lot of reasons. And so I kind of wanted to slow down and talk about the reasons. Because it's important for you and I to understand what's going on. Sometimes we can't. But there are times when we can begin to pray and we can look and we can start to recognize what's going on in our lives. And the children that God loves, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So if He loves you, and if you say, I am a Christian, I am His, then there's discipline going on in your life. Maybe not at this moment, but you'll see it if you haven't seen it already. Because He always disciplines the sons and daughters that He loves. There are different reasons that you and I suffer. And I think we ought to just take a look at them. We're not going to go in depth on these because I don't want to go too far out of Hebrews. But there are different reasons that we suffer. And you and I as Christians, we do suffer. The first reason, now I'm not going to put them in order of appearance. I'm not going to put them in order of priority. I'm just going to give them to you, all right? The first reason that God's children suffer is because of our own sin. That's the first reason. I'm not telling you that's the main thing. I'm not giving you a good order. I'm just going to pick them out for you, all right? So you just have to understand that you can put them in what order you like. But because of our own sin, we suffer. Because of my own sin, I suffer. Because of your own sin, you suffer. Even though you're a child of God, it's true. 1 Peter 2:20 warns us about it. Peter says this, "For what glory is it if when you are beaten or buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Notice, you can do badly and get in trouble or suffer for it, and he says, that's no big deal. Yeah, it does happen because of our own sin. He says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" If you look up the word faults in the Greek there, it means times when you missed the mark. We use the word sin. So it's true. Because of my own sin, at times, I suffer. Because of your own sin, at times, you do suffer. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought God forgave my sins. When I was born again, my sins were forgiven. True. But, we'll talk about it in a second. Sins, missing the mark. He says, if you're going to suffer, don't let it be because of your own missing the mark. Let it be because you've done well, or you've done the will of God, or you're doing the right thing. Another reason that the children of God suffer is, a very obvious one, taking a stand for truth or for righteousness. When a Christian or a child of God takes a stand for truth or for righteousness, the same verse as above, 1 Peter 2:20. I'll read it to you again. Same verse covers them both. "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" But he said, what's the glory in that? "But if you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God." In other words, taking a stand for truth and righteousness, suffering for obeying the Lord. You can go through Scripture and find example after example of people who suffer because of their own sin. You can go through Scripture and find example after example of people who suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus even says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven. Oh, how happy are you when that happens to you. And Peter says, that's true. God, that's acceptable to God. But don't let it be because you keep getting yourself in trouble, because you keep missing the mark. So there are a couple of ways that you and I suffer. There's a third way. We suffer because of sin in our lives right now. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We suffer because of sin in our lives right now. Christians will talk to you and you'll say, how can I pray for you? And they'll say, pray for me. I have this trouble with alcohol and I can't get out of it. It is destroying me. It is killing me right now. Pray for me. This is going on in my life. I'm acting the fool. This is happening at work. And you'll see, because of sin, right then and there, there is suffering because of it. We learn, if you would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, when you belong to God and you refuse to deal with sin in your life, suffering follows that. And if you want examples that aren't in Scripture, turn around and talk to the person close to you when the Bible study's done. Anybody that's been walking with the Lord for a while and living in sin will say, amen, because it is a miserable existence. Talk to someone who has a problem with gossip. They are so frustrated with themselves because they're right in that sin at the time. Kind of interesting. We suffer because of our own sin. Now, we also suffer. The fourth thing I have down here comes out of Galatians 6. You suffer for your past sins. And you say, wait, I thought my sins were forgiven. They are forgiven. But we, you and I, Christians, can suffer for their past sins. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you and I, we've been doing a little while now, you've grown up some, you're not a baby anymore, you know there are consequences for sin. We all know that. Christians know it, we don't like to admit it, but there are consequences. You can talk to people who say, man, I did drugs way back there in the 60s, and my mind today doesn't work right. Does God still love you? Yes. Are you forgiven? Yes. But your head just isn't screwed on as tight as it used to be. And I know many of my friends say that. They just say, it doesn't work anymore. Things don't click in and out. I mean, you know, I'll be sitting there and I go off into the twilight zone, take a trip, and never leave the farm. When was the last time you did drugs? Oh, it was 60s. Some people got mad at themselves, decided they would commit suicide, tried to cut their wrists, and it didn't work. Did God forgive them? Of course. Does God love them? Of course. Yet some of them can't use their hands well anymore because of messing up their wrists so badly. Are they forgiven for the selfishness or for whatever? Of course. But there are consequences to sin. Your past sins, some of us are living examples. Look at the messes that we are. Also, you learn in Scripture. And this is the part I think we hate about it. I can choose to sin. Can you be born again? Can you be a Christian and choose to sin? The answer is yes, you can. And probably we do, don't we? Well, you don't have to say you. Probably, for sure I do. I can choose to sin, but, underline that, I cannot choose the consequences. You ever notice that about life? Oh yeah, you can choose to act any way you want, treat people any way you want, say anything. You can choose to do anything you want, but you never get to pick what happens because of it. And then when you're right in the middle of what happens because of it, what do we say? God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen in my life? What's going on? How come these people are this way? You've been sowing to yourself weeds, and when they grow up, you kept thinking they were supposed to be roses, and now it's God's fault. Past sin causes suffering in our lives. But there's another one that, and if you want examples of this, you just go straight to the book of Job and read the whole thing. There's another reason that the children of God suffer. This one seems to bug Christians. I guess I could understand why. I guess it bugs me sometimes too. Sometimes we suffer for God's purposes. Sometimes Christians suffer because God is doing something. Read through the book of Job. Well, read just before you get really heavy into it. Read the first two chapters so you understand exactly what's going on there between the devil trying to destroy Job and God saying, God's the one that brought him up. God said, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro in the earth. What does 1 Peter 5:8 tell us? Tells us, the devil, your adversary, is a roaring lion, walks to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So God says, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Looking for trouble is basically what he's doing. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? The word consider is a military term in the Hebrew that it's written in. It's a military term. It means, or in the language that it's written in, it means strategize. So God says to the devil, well, don't bring my name up, man. He says to the devil, have you strategized my servant Job? Have you looked around him, studied him, and found a weakness in him? And the devil says, as a matter of fact, I have. You've made him rich, given him all those kids and all that stuff. Take it away from him, he'll curse you to your face. What did God say? No, he won't. Go ahead. I'll give you permission to take everything away from him, even his family. Just leave his wife there. And what happened? Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you think that was a foolish statement, like I hear some of the preachers say on TV, that was a foolish statement. No, the verse afterwards says, in all this, Job did not sin. He was correct, and he remained with the Lord. What was going on? He was suffering, and there were purposes behind it. When there's a blind man, and the disciples look at this blind man and say, Lord, now how come he's blind? Why was he born blind? Was it his sin, or was it his parents? Who's the loser here? I mean, who's at fault? And what did God say? Neither him nor his parents. He wasn't saying his parents didn't sin. He wasn't saying the man didn't sin. What he was saying was, this is for God's glory. This man has been blind for years for God's glory. And so, yes, I know it's hard for you and I to grasp because we are not that big and we can't understand everything that's going on in God's mind. The truth is, clearly seen in the book of Job, and well, you'll see throughout Scripture, Joseph was in prison for almost 13 years for nothing. He committed no crime. And to get himself over into Egypt, his brothers hated him. It wasn't his fault. God gave him the dream. He didn't make this thing up. God gave him the dream. So he was sold into slavery. He was accused of something he didn't do. Spent years of his life in dungeon. Not just prison, but in dungeon type stuff. For why? Yeah, that was suffering, by the way, in case you think Egyptian prisons were really nice. No, that was suffering. Why? God had his purposes. It was God's will. God is going to save an entire nation of about 70 people. So this man had to do well over 13 years in prison. Why? That's what God wanted. God's purposes were being fulfilled. He always knows what he's doing. Sarah suffered. She wanted children, and could never have children. Until she was what? Around 90 years old? Do you remember all the troubles that went through? Think about the people in Scripture that you know. We read this. Well, I don't want to go there. I changed my mind. You think about Paul. on the road to Damascus. Do you remember? Well, his name was Saul, and he's destroying the church. Men, women, and children were being put in prison, some killed, because he hated this called the Way, these Christians. And he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And when he got up, he was blind. He went into the city, and a few days later, about 3 days, he was blind. And when Ananias came to him to lay hands on him, God said, Ananias, you need to go. Lay your hands on Paul. Give him his sight. He'll receive his sight again. For I have shown him the things he must what? Suffer. Well, why? Because he was so bad with the church. No, no. But because God's purposes for his life included that. Feel better? In other words, there are all kinds of reasons going on around us why there is suffering. But there's one more. And the one more happens to be the one we just read about. Suffering for discipline. That's the one we read about. I wanted to cover the others briefly. You know, you could do studies on each one of these others, whole studies. But just wanted to get you excited about it so you go and look and see. Now, there's a reason that Christians will suffer, and that is for discipline. The word discipline is different than the word punishment. And I hear Christians say, well, God must be punishing you. Well, you know, God does not punish his children. The scripture's clear on that. God disciplines his children. His sons, his daughters, he disciplines them. You say, what's the difference? Punishment is designed to satisfy judgment. You understand that? Punishment is designed to satisfy judgment. Discipline is designed to restore to usefulness. You notice the difference? You don't take your kids and beat them until their legs are broken out of judgment for them. But you might swat them a couple of times to restore them to a position of usefulness. Because rebellion is bound in the heart there, right? We learn if we are not disciplined by the Lord, then we are illegitimate children. We're not real. And of course, many ask this question. You've heard Christians ask it. Why did this happen to me? Or why is this happening to me? It's not, why didn't this happen to her? Why didn't it happen to him? They're stronger than me. They're smarter than me. How come? Why me? Well, you'll notice that when we do suffer, we need to go before the Lord. We need to get before the Lord and see what's going on. There may be something he's trying to show me in my life about my heart, about my attitude. There may be something that I need to confess and give up and let go. It may be discipline of some kind that's going on. Sometimes that suffering you and I are going through, in other words, clearly here, is proof that we belong to him. It's proof that you're a child of God. People say, I don't want that kind of proof. Prove to me you love me, Lord. All right, go stand in the corner. No, 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 I mean, no, really, really. And I remember being in school and getting in trouble. Didn't happen but a few times a week for me. Probably most of you didn't get in trouble in school, so you can't appreciate what I'm going to tell you. But I would get in trouble, and sometimes I was alone, but many times there were others involved. In other words, if there were a fight, and I happened to be a part of it, well, then usually the fight, there's more than one person involved, usually two, three, or five, or however many you were mad at the time. And so you would all get called into the principal's office, and you would have to sit there and wait for your dad. Ever happened to you? And you would just take a pencil along and a paper and write out your last will and testament. You know, I know what's going to happen when he gets here. Now, I never once ever saw my dad come into that office and grab three of those boys by the shirt and drag them outside, telling them, listen, we're going to talk about this. I don't like your attitude. He never touched them. Never even really much paid attention to them. Only did it to me. Ever happened to you that way? Get the point? You see, when God disciplines, He disciplines his. Do you understand that? Discipline is designed to restore to usefulness. Punishment is designed to satisfy judgment. There's a big difference. God will not punish you. You are his child, but he will discipline me and you if we're truly his. And it does happen. So as you're going through something, you and I need to begin to pray about this. Lord, what's up? We don't have to scream out, why? We need to say, Lord, here I am. I'm not understanding. I'm not sure. But if there's something I need to stop, man, I stop. Just show me what it is. You know, because a little bit of pain like that works miracles. It's another reason we suffer. By the way, I'll throw this in. We suffer for our faith. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those are just some of the ways that we suffer. But right here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, he's really talking about the chastisement, the discipline of the Lord. He says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh, which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Since we listened to our earthly fathers, I hope you did. I come from a time when if you didn't, you wouldn't be sitting here able to talk about it. In other words, there was a time back then when child abuse was sanctioned. At least we called it child abuse. When I go home, I'm going to get in trouble. And my dad's going to give me a SWAT, I'll bet. And the thing is, it was double jeopardy, which I thought was against the law. Because if I got a SWAT at school from my shop teacher or somebody, and boy, could he hit. And he used, you know, a big meat hook with nails on him. And at least it felt like it. And he would hit you and lift you off the ground. And then when you got home, you got in trouble again because you got in trouble. Nowadays, they'd all be in prison. But you know something? Since we listened to our earthly fathers and they disciplined us, shouldn't we listen even more to our heavenly Father when he disciplines us? That's what he's saying in verse 9. For they, our earthly fathers, truly for a few days, in other words, not very long in your life, they disciplined us after their own pleasure. And that's the truth. You know, you talk to fathers or mothers who are having to discipline their little ones, and they do have questions. I don't want to be too strict. I don't want to be too lenient. I don't want to, you know, it's a hard job, and they're doing the best they can, and they pray about it, and sometimes they overdo, sometimes they underdo, and there they are. And it's for them trying to do what's right for you. But they're people. They're humans with weaknesses and failures. But you see, he says this, they truly for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But God, he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, when God disciplines, he doesn't make any mistakes at all. It's never too little. It's never too much. It's always just right. And there's a purpose in it. I just read here that we might be partakers of his holiness. Or in our language, let's put it simply, so that we will learn and begin to grow up spiritually, begin to mature as Christians, as his children. He wants us to grow up. Now, we talked about that earlier on in Hebrews. Remember that? How we don't want to remain babies. We don't want to just keep being fed milk. We need to get some of the meat. We want to grow spiritually. And we do have this little bit of stubbornness that's built in us called human nature. Now, we're all stubborn. It's just some people brag about it. Everybody is stubborn. If you would like to see it in them, call them on their sin. And you will see instantly a stubborn wall up. Oh, you're judging me. Just leave it. Oh, yeah, you're no better. Well, I didn't say I was just pointing out that you're a jerk. Oh, yeah? I know you are, but what am I? And, you know, you can see there's an immediate fight, a stubbornness that's built in. God calls it a stiff-necked people. And we are. We can be that. We can be stiff-necked. And of course, you saw earlier, we can walk in unbelief. I can be his and walk in unbelief. I can be his and be stiff-necked, stubborn about it. He says that's no good. And so, discipline comes. Why? So that we might be partakers of his holiness. Going to grow. Going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he says, no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be joyous. Now, isn't that the truth? How many times when some of your parents said, all right, you go to your room, I'm going to have to give you a swat or two. You thought, oh, good, man, I've gone all week. And oh, thank you. And was it joyous? No, it wasn't. Go ahead and admit it, those of you that actually were disciplined. No, you didn't enjoy it. Some pretended that they did. Some would laugh instead of cry. They'd pretend they did. But that usually brought on more severe switches. You know, if you were crazy, you know. You know, it's interesting. No chastening or punishment, discipline for the present seems to be joyous. But it's grievous. Now, grievous, that's not a positive in my life. It's grievous. It's not comfortable. It's not what I really wanted. It wasn't what I was praying for. It's something that's a negative in my life. And God is allowing it for my own good. I remember, and you've heard it before if you ever got a little bit of a spanking. I remember the old saying, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And of course, our reply was, yes, but in a whole different place. I mean, you know, because they'd say it's going to hurt me more than it does you. Right. You see, it's not joyous, but on the opposite, grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, there's a purpose in all this. God is not playing some kind of supernatural chess game with the devil out there or something. There is a purpose in our lives and in what we go through and in what is happening around us. And there are times when, if we're in fellowship with the Lord, there are times when you can recognize it. You can see, that was foolish of me. I got myself into this stupid mess. And I can see it's my own sin that's gotten me here. And you begin to confess and say, Lord, I foolishly did this. I should know better. Sometimes we've gotten hooked up with partners that aren't Christians. And there's some cheating and things going on. And you catch yourself in the middle going, I should have. Oh, Lord, I confess this. This was foolish of me. I've gotten my own self. Good thing about God is when I recognize I've gotten myself in the middle, he always pulls me out. But he lets me squirm a little. Oh, man, look what I've done to me. I did this. And then he's right there. So you understand, it's no chastening for the present time seems joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God never disciplines you without a purpose. There is always a goal. And there is always a good reason that he's doing what he's doing. That's what this verse is telling me. There are times when I do not understand it, but I know that God is good. And I know that he loves me. And so I say, all right, Lord, if I'm missing something here, if there's something I need to confess, show it to me. If there's another direction I need to take, make it clear, Lord. And he will. And reading this verse, even though we know God has good reasons. And I mean, we know he does. If you would talk to a Christian who's in the middle of suffering right now and say, do you believe God is good? They would say to you, yes, because that's politically correct anyway. Call yourself a Christian, you can say God's bad. No. No, he's good. And even though we know he's good and that what he's doing and allowing in my life, he's got reasons for it and they're good reasons, we still respond or react to discipline. We do, don't we? I mean, we're going to respond and we're going to react to that discipline. You know, go back and read verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My children, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. We respond to God's discipline. And it looks like here we've got a choice on how to respond. Just reading that verse, verse 5, showed me we have a choice of how to respond to this discipline. We can despise that discipline, can't we? Yeah, we can. To despise it, what does it mean? It means to treat it lightly and to accept, basically, no message from it at all. God, why are you doing this? Get this off my back. I'm miserable. I've said, I've been praying. How come? Right? Don't even bother to recognize your Holy Father or your Heavenly Father is disciplining you. Don't even recognize. Just say, I'm miserable and I want out. And that seems to be the common path taken by many today who call themselves Christians. I'm unhappy. This is miserable. I just want out. I don't care. I'm tired. I've had enough. I can't go another day this way. I quit. I give up. I'm out. Recognize that? That's called despising the chastening of the Lord. And it's easy for me to do. None of us are above that. You're going to react to discipline, and you're going to react in a few different ways. Verse 5 says, I could despise it. But he says, my son, don't despise the discipline. Don't do that. That'd be no good for you. That's going to bring on something else. It's not going to lighten the load any. It's going to create more trouble. You don't need that. But there's another thing that we can do. We can despise it, or we can faint. Isn't that what verse 5 says? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. We can faint. What does faint mean? Exactly what I just told you. Despising it is treating it lightly. Not even praying about it. Well, a little suffering's going on. Oh, well, you know, that's just it. I hate this stupid Christian walk. But wait, then we can faint when you're rebuked. Faint means give up. When God is disciplining you and me, we can give up. And of course the question is, why is this happening to me? I've been good. I mean, I may not be as good as God wants, but I am so much better than most of the people that come to church. I mean, look at some of their lives. I've been good. Why is God doing this to me? I'm tired of all this Christian stuff. The Christian phrase of the 21st century now, I'm tired of playing the game. In other words, what they're telling you is they've been lying all along. I'm just tired of playing the game. It's a waste of time. I've been serving God and this is what I get. Heard that one? Hey, I'm doing what God wants and this is what I get out of it. Then forget it, man. This is stupid. I just go do my own thing. You know people call themselves Christians who are out there and haven't been to church in 20 years? And they just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you go to church? No. You read your Bible? No, I don't. God allowed stuff in my life 20 years ago, and I'm just still upset over that. You can despise the chastening of the Lord. Just treat it like it's nothing. Or you can faint from the chastening of the discipline of the Lord and give up. And he says, my son, don't do either one of those. Verse 11 says, no chastening, for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice, here's another reaction to discipline. You can despise it, treat it like it's nothing. You can faint under that. Or you can be exercised by it. If there's suffering going on, you and I can be exercised by that suffering. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Exercise. Now you live in a time and we're in a day living in a day where exercise, that's the thing. I mean, people are wanting to be healthy. They want to
run, they want to walk, they want to swim, they want to bike, they want to lift weights, they want to whatever, they want to sweat. You know, because that's a good thing. And so you're used to exercise. But think about it spiritually. You know, physical exercise profits a little. You know you're not going to add any time to your life, no matter what a doctor tells you. You know that. You know that your days are numbered. You know that there's an appointment that you've got with the Lord. You know that. I mean, we can say all the things we've read in medical journals and medical. We could all repeat the new, latest articles. Oh, yeah, I've given myself 6 more years just by changing shoes. But, you know, I mean, let's be honest. We know who holds my next breath. We just know it. Stay healthy. I mean, that's fine. It's not a sin. But let's quit pretending that we're really doing this for ourselves. And just realize that it is God Himself who holds us. It always freaks Christians out when you say, hey, my Uncle Bill, he died last year at the age of 103. Drank a quart of whiskey every day. We told him it was going to kill him. Sure enough, 103, he died. And then you hear about Christians who eat nothing but pine cones. And they die at 27, and you think, man, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, they didn't have the right protein powder. You got to mix your pine cones with protein. You know that. What's the point? It's spiritual. Suffering, you can be exercised by it and really get in shape spiritually, grow stronger spiritually. We can allow these things to strengthen us up, tone us up spiritually, keep us in spiritual shape. Physical exercise profits little, but spiritual exercise profits unto godliness. That's what's going to count for eternity. Not saying you shouldn't stay in shape here, go for it. But just understand that eternity is what our eyes are on. That's what we're looking toward. That's where we really live already. Once you were born again, that's where you live. And so we're going to be exercised by, you know, suffering. We can despise it. We can faint from it, from under it, or we can be exercised by it and be strengthened and grow. Wherefore, or because of that now in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I like that. Lift up your hands which hang down, your feeble knees. In other words, don't go through life bent over. Don't go through this Christian life complaining about it. This is life. We've been given hope. We've been given life and abundant life. And there is joy in the Lord. You know, and that's what he says. Lift up your hands. Don't drag your knuckles on the ground bent over. Straighten up. Be strong spiritually. And walk with the Lord. Run that race. Hop in there. Remember, he told us this. We talked about hopping out of the grandstands, getting in the race where we belong. We're Christians. We're running a race. We need to get out of the grandstands. Get moving. Get going with the Lord on this. And he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Pursue level paths. You can go back and read Psalm 119 when you have 30 minutes. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. If I stay in the word of God, you can pursue a level path. You can really watch where you're walking. You can really see where to step and what's solid and what's good and what's safe. Straight paths. The very thing that looks like it should slow you down, we're being told, will actually build you up. You'll be healed spiritually and stronger. You're going to be exercised by this. But we still have to go back to the fact that it's suffering. And that it's going to be. And that God is really big, and he's smart, and he knows what's going on. He knows what we need. Immediately when you notice that you're suffering or when I notice that I'm suffering, what we ought to do is fall down before the Lord and seek the Lord and say, Lord, I come before you. I do not understand what's up, but here I am. And I'm all ears practically. So tell me, what are you saying to me? Show me. Speak to me by the power of your Spirit. Show me from your word. Show me what you're saying to me that I might see and understand. Let me have the strength to see and understand and grow. And let this bring you glory, knowing that God is good. You know, many times he simply will say to you, here's the area. Deal with it. Of course, then you do have a choice to make, don't you? You have to. You can despise that suffering. You can faint or give up under it. Or you can be exercised by it and let it spiritually strengthen us. Pray about these issues. We got pretty far, didn't we? We got to verse 13. Pray about these things. Read through it again. Go over some of those scriptures I talked about. Read through the Proverbs. Well, read through your Bible. You get a minute. So much in there. Think about Job. Think about some of the men and the women that you see, what they went through in their lives. You know, I think about Esther, some of the things that she went through. Ruth, and the things that she went through. And of course, I guess the list could go on and on. And we see God working. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, all the. Think about those guys. Jesus himself. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Just to do his Father's will. God has a purpose. He's got a plan. Don't give up. Cry out to the Lord. Let's bow our heads.